Our text this morning is again from John chapter 6. And we'll be reading the last part of his discourse, 52 through 59. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So we continue then this morning on the bread of life discourse found in John chapter 6. And thus far in the discourse, Christ has proclaimed three times, "I am the bread of life." In each occurrence, Christ use the emphatic "I am," ego eimi in the original Greek, placing emphasis on the subject I myself am the bread of life. Now there are clear overtones of deity in the "I am" saying. It is inherently connected to the name Jehovah revealed, how Jehovah revealed himself to Moses in the burning book. In the burning bush, as "I am that I am." And it is connected to the Anahu name of God in Isaiah, which derived from the name of God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. And it is also translated in the Septuagint, "Ego eimi." So as this discourse develops and unfolds, we see Christ then pressing the necessity of faith. Belief in Christ is put in the most simple terms. It is to eat the bread of life. Eating the bread of life is a rather graphic metaphor that describes believing in Christ. To eat of the bread that came down from heaven is to have eternal life and the hope of the resurrection. This is the bread that a man can eat and never die. In verse 48, Christ proclaimed for the second time, "I am the bread of life." And here the statement stands alone in all of its splendor. Christ uses the ego eimi again, identifying himself with Jehovah of the Old Testament, and infers his absolute deity. In verses 49 through 50, the emphasis of the discourse now falls on eating the true bread. Jesus compares this bread with the manna their fathers ate in the wilderness. He says, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." This is the bread, meaning himself, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. The soul that feeds on Christ by faith shall never die. In verse 51, Christ employs the emphatic ego eimi a third time. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Again, a term that identified him with Jehovah and implied his absolute deity. Now the bread is defined in verse 51 as my flesh. Christ goes on to say, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now the phrase, I will give, and the preposition for, or on behalf of, huper, points to Christ's death, his vicarious sacrifice for sin. What Jesus means is that he's going to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. He will offer up his human nature to die on the cross. The verb, I shall give, is in the future tense, and it indicates that Christ is looking forward to the cross for that definitive act where he'll lay down his life. He'll give himself. The pronoun here also, ego, is found, and it's emphatic, and it stresses how Christ's death on the cross was completely voluntary. He gave his life. No man took his life away from him. He laid it down of himself. My flesh I will give. I will offer my body on the cross as an atonement for man's sin. The term flesh, sarx, is very significant here and clearly anticipates Christ's sacrificial death. His death on the cross was the ransom payment by which eternal life was purchased for his elect, purchased for sinners. Man no longer needs to suffer condemnation and the wrath of God. For Christ would bear our sins and carry our transgressions to the cross and give of his flesh to suffer and die in our place. To eat the bread of life is to believe in Christ. It's to appropriate him and to assimilate him, that is, being brought into union with him as our crucified Savior. Apart from the atonement, Christ ceases to be the bread for us in any sense. He not only came down from heaven, he came down to die, to accomplish the work of redemption, to save the elect that the Father had given him. This was his meat to do his Father's will. This was his purpose of why he came out of heaven. He's the bread of life that came down from heaven, being sent of his Father, becoming incarnate, taking to his divine person a true and a real human nature, that he might accomplish the work of redemption, that he might offer his flesh on the cross to pay the price in total for all our sins. This is the bread of life. Today we will address the final part of this discourse as we've read in verses 52 through 59. This section is a summary of Christ's teaching with reference to the bread of life. Christ now speaks explicitly of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What a graphic and maybe perhaps somewhat startling way to describe faith. How people must apprehend him by faith to have eternal life, to eat of his flesh, to drink of his blood. What a metaphor. In verse 52, we read that the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In the original language, it shows that they were somewhat scornful of Christ. This Greek pronoun that is used means this one. Translated, this man, it's actually this one, this fellow. How can this fellow give us his flesh to eat? So it's derogatory. The Jews were arguing with one another. And the Greek A verb translated to strive or to argue literally means to fight, as in physical hand-to-hand combat. So here it's used figuratively as a war of words. And it indicates that this argument was a heated argument. And it may imply also that one side of the argument actually supported what Jesus was teaching. Albeit, if this is true, that side would have been greatly outnumbered. The Jews were thinking in literal terms and refused to see the spiritual truth Christ was teaching. So they ask, how can this fellow give us his flesh to eat? They put a sense on Christ's words that were never intended. Did they really think that Christ was promoting that they actually eat his physical flesh in their mouths? Did they really think that he was promoting cannibalism? Were they that blind to the truth? Well, need I remind you, that there are over a billion Roman Catholics that believe the same thing and interpret flesh to mean Christ's literal flesh. The Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation claims that the elements in their Mass, the bread and the wine, are literally changed into the body and blood of Christ. And they are actually consuming the real flesh and the real blood of Christ, chewing on him with their teeth. How repugnant is that? Where did they get this from? From the verses that we're dealing with this morning. It's their primary text. But these words were spoken without any reference whatsoever to the Lord's Supper. In fact, the Lord's Supper had not been instituted by Christ as yet. The eating and drinking here is in order to save. The eating and drinking at the Lord's table are for those who already are saved. There are very few passages of Scripture that have been more perverted than verses 52 through 58. The Catholics have painfully twisted and tortured this text to their own destruction. The terms flesh and blood in these verses are most certainly figurative. Indeed, the whole bread of life discourse is pregnant with figurative terms. Figurative language. To make these terms literal is to assign a meaning that was never intended. In the context, the misunderstanding of the Jews is what is highlighted because they tried to literally interpret Christ's words. Saying that the bread of life, considering that the bread of life was physical, not spiritual, and eating the bread of life was that of literally chewing and eating with the mouth. But in verse 35, Christ has already used the terms coming to him and believing in him as synonyms of eating and drinking. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Hunger and thirst are used figuratively here to describe a dissatisfied state. A state which is the consequence of the sin of man. A state of sin and misery that man is born into. It's a state of spiritual death. The soul of every person is naturally starving through sin. And Christ gives life to those who are dead in sin. Man must eat the bread of life, or he will eternally die. And only Christ can relieve us of this misery of sin. Christ is the true satisfier of man's soul. He is the necessary food for man's soul. And he satisfies all our spiritual needs and all our spiritual desires. So the flesh and blood in verses 53 through 58 refer to Christ's atonement. There has already been reference to flesh in verse 51, alluding to the death of Christ on the cross. Flesh refers to the atoning death that Christ would die. The flesh and blood of the Son of Man in verse 53 likewise mean the sacrifice of His own body, which He offered on the cross when He died for sinners. It refers to the atonement that He made, His death and suffering as our substitute. He redeemed us and satisfied all the demands of God's law. This is what is meant by flesh and blood, His atonement. Eating and drinking refer to faith. It describes an inward and spiritual act of the heart, and it has nothing to do with the body. It is when a person feels the guilt and the pain and the condemnation of his sin. He feels the utter need of Christ, and he lays hold of Christ and trusts in the atonement made for him. The soul feeds on Christ's sacrifice by faith, just as the body would feed upon bread. The soul apprehends and receives Christ. He is the divine food that feeds and nourishes and sustains man's life, his spiritual life. To trust in Christ is to never hunger again. It's to never thirst again. To believe in Him is to eat of Christ. To believe in Him is to drink of Christ. In verse 53, we learn that faith in Christ is absolutely necessary for salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Christ has spoken about eating bread, that is Himself, and as giving His flesh. Now He speaks explicitly of eating His flesh, and He adds the drinking of His blood. Now, if the Jews were offended at the notion of literally eating His flesh, now they're going to be doubly offended for about drinking His blood. For the law of Moses banned the drinking of blood. Christ is telling them that those who do not eat and drink of Him have no life. They have no spiritual life. They have no eternal life. They are spiritually dead and in a state of condemnation. Thus, eating and drinking of Christ is absolutely necessary for eternal life. In order to be saved, a man must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man. In verse 54, we learn that the one who eats and drinks of Christ not only possesses eternal life, but he has the promise of the resurrection. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath possesses eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the fourth time in the discourse that Christ has brought up the resurrection as the great benefit of salvation. To possess eternal life now is to have the certainty of a future resurrection. Because Christ is the resurrection and the life, He will most assuredly raise us up at the last day. At the resurrection, we will enter in to our final and eternal state. Our bodies will be raised incorruptible to reunite with our souls. It will be a state in which sin will be eradicated and there'll be no more indwelling sin. We will forever be with the Lord. At the resurrection, we shall enter in to the joy of the Lord in eternal life. In verse 55, Christ reinforces that eating His flesh and drinking His blood is not meritorious. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. The emphasis here is on what is eaten. The Greek adjective indeed is alethes, which means true, an adjective. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true blood. Since Christ is emphasizing eating, I believe He said this to prevent any false inference to making the act of eating and drinking meritorious. For faith is not meritorious. Faith is a gift of God. We are not saved because of faith. We are saved through faith as an instrument by which we grab hold of Christ. Faith is the instrument we apprehend Christ with. And Christ then is the object of our faith. It's the object of our faith, the true bread, the true blood that saves us, not our faith. So we do not make faith meritorious. Merely eating does not necessarily nourish us. It's not eating, it's what we eat. You see, you can eat poison and die. Or you can eat something without any nutritional value and starve. The nutrition is what you eat. Christ is the true food. He's the food and drink that gives eternal life. This is the same as saying Christ is the object of our faith. To eat and drink of Christ is none other than faith uniting with its object. And one's faith is only as good as its object. For my flesh is meat indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. Now as we work through this text, we find in verse 56, we learn that the one who eats and drinks of Christ is in living union with Him. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. This speaks of an intimate spiritual union with Christ. It speaks of a mutual indwelling. It speaks of a close and personal relationship with Christ. The eater is in Christ and Christ is in the eater. This portrays then the believer's vital and living union with Christ. Christ's life lives in us. This union is the dominating and energizing principle of our lives. Christ spoke of this vital union in another one of His I Am sayings, I am the true vine. And I'll read you that, John 15:4. And think of this vital union we have with Christ as believers. I abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and the word abides the same as dwell, it's meno, same one's used in verse 56. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Christ dwells in the believer by his Spirit, comforting and nourishing and sustaining and strengthening us. And is not this what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or rather, an objective genitive, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A vital union, a living union. This is what it is to eat and to drink of Christ. When we think about it, sometimes the word assimilate Christ is used, and that's kind of a strange word to use. But it means to bring Christ into union, that we're in union with Christ. In verse 57, we learn that the one that eats Christ in faith lives by him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now the better translation is not the preposition by, but rather because. And it's in both clauses of the verse. It's for those Greek students, the preposition dia is used with the accusative, and that means because, as the cause. So as the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live because of me. There are two clauses in this verse. The first describes the relation the Son has to the Father, and the second describes the relation the believer has to Christ. The relation of the believer to Christ, then, is analogous to that of Christ to the Father. As the Son lives because of the Father, his life being from and sustained by the Father, so the believer has life from and sustained by Christ. For as the Father hath life in himself, Christ will say in the previous chapter, John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Hence the analogy of the relation of the Son to the Father. The one who eats of Christ, then, in that analogy, his life is bound up in union with Christ. And that person will live only for Christ. As the Son is dependent upon the Father for life in himself, the believer is dependent upon Christ for life in himself. Christ says, because I live, ye shall live. There is no spiritual life apart from Christ. Jesus Christ is the source and the cause of all spiritual life. Now, this is a very difficult text to deal with because there's so much figurative language. I liken it to trying to deal with Revelation in some ways, because we're given just tons of figurative metaphors. But I believe if we consider the analogy of faith, we have the right interpretation on this. And Christ Himself tells us what it is to eat and to drink. It's to believe on Him. It's to come to Him in faith. Now, verse 58 sums up and closes the discourse. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. This is Jesus' appeal. To reject it will be to die. To accept it will be to live. In essence, it's the call of the gospel. We find then, in closing, the very heart of the gospel is in the bread of life discourse. A simple and somewhat startling picture of saving faith, eating the bread of life. For Christ is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. Christ is the giver of the bread of life. He gave His flesh as a ransom for sinners, to pay the price for their sins, to suffer and die in their stead. But Christ not only is the giver of the bread of life, He is the bread of life. He is the source, the nutrition, the sustainer of spiritual life. He is the true food, the true bread, the true blood. To eat His flesh and drink His blood is to enter into union with Christ by faith, a vital and living union with Christ. Not only objectively taking into union His death on the cross, that is, His vicarious sacrifice, that He paid the price in our stead, suffered the wrath of God in our place, and He satisfied all the demands of God's justice for us, to bring objectively the work of Christ into union with us, to grab hold of Him by faith. But subjectively as well, He lives within us. For to me to live is Christ. Is to possess the promise of the resurrection and eternal life and the glory with Christ that lays before us. O taste and see, the psalmist said, that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I think next week, we'll close at this point, I think next week we want to look at the reaction or the result of this discourse. And we have, and there's two aspects to it. There is how it affected the audience and how it affected Christ's disciples. And I think we'll spend a message on that, looking at the effect of this bread of life discourse. So, Father, we thank You for Your word and trust, Lord, Your Spirit would guide us in difficult passages to interpret. That You, Lord, would grant us grace to understand the bread of life discourse. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.